Welcome to the season of Advent, the 4 weeks before Christmas. Advent is a very special time of preparation in our Catholic faith. Advent is from the Latin word adventus, which means to come. During these December weeks, we focus on the coming of Christ, not only at Christmas, but also the Advent, the coming of Christ to us and among us each and every day. I am Father John Cusick.
I am Dr. Kate DeVries.
I am Mr. Terry Shelley. We invite you to join us on a journey through music, sacred scripture, prayers, and Catholic spiritual practices. We will draw our awareness to the coming of Christ this year. We will explore the elements of hope and grace. We will share some wisdom on the spiritual journey and some strategies of prayer. We will put it all in the context of our great Catholic traditions. Our hope is that through this journey, we will all enter into and experience the season of Advent more fully.
There will be some wonderful musical interludes between the various segments of this work. Feel free to take this Advent journey one segment at a time. Ponder the message and explore what it has to say to you. Come back when you're ready for more. This isn't something to rush through. It's a journey to pray your way through. Sink into the music. Contemplate the wisdom. Practice watchfulness and prayer. This is your spiritual workout to use however you see fit. We'll offer some food for the journey, but the actual journeying is up to you.
And so let us pray. Emmanuel, God with us, be with us along this journey through Advent. We are so very busy this time of the year. These short days before Christmas are absolutely packed. Yet we sincerely desire to stay focused on the reason for the season, the coming of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So guide us, please, during these fast-paced, cold, dark weeks. Help us to be watchful. Help us to stay awake. Slow down our racing minds and inflame our willing hearts. Saturate our thirsting souls with love beyond all love, so that we may grow deeper in love for you and one another. We pray through Christ Emmanuel. Amen.
Amen.
If today, if today,
if today,
you hear the voice of God, open up.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be watchful, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It is like a person traveling abroad, who leaves home and places servants in charge, each with their own work, and orders the gatekeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore, you do not know when the Lord of the house is coming, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning. May the Lord not come suddenly and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So be watchful, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It is very interesting how these time-honored words of Christ have become more and more a part of our own personal and social vocabulary in recent years. Ever since September 11, 2001, the phrase, "be watchful, be alert," has become more important and has taken on new meaning. On trains, buses, planes, in waiting rooms, public spaces, and airports, there is a new watchfulness and a heightened vigilance.
If you see something, say something. Do not leave your bags unattended. if you see an unattended bag, please let security know. All unattended bags will be confiscated by the police. Report suspicious activity to police. Do not accept packages from people you do not know. For your own safety and the safety of others, your belongings are subject to search. Please cooperate with the authorities.
Be watchful. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. We are being trained to look for evil and to pay attention to the possibility of violence and terror attacks at a time we least expect and in situations we would never expect. Has your vigilance changed? If you travel by air, do you eyeball people getting on your flight a lot more than in the past? Have you become aware of the immense amount of security cameras almost everywhere? Have you spotted the cameras in the corners of convenience stores, on light poles in parking lots, above tellers at your bank, in hallways where you work? They are watching for danger, hoping to capture people who would do us violence and harm. Now, however, there is something different at work here during these Advent weeks. The command of Christ to be watchful, to be alert, is not about adding a sophisticated security system to where we live or a webcam that can watch for us when we are not at home. It's the exact opposite. We are not looking for problems or potential trouble. On the contrary, we are called to be watchful for what is good. And even more than that, we are called to be alert for the activity of God, that divine presence that breaks into our lives almost any time. Or as Christ says in the Gospel of Mark,
"You do not know when the time will come. Watch, therefore. You do not know when the Lord of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or in the morning. May he not come suddenly and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch."
So as we take this journey into Advent and perhaps listen to this reflection several times between now and Christmas, we all are invited to look for these unexpected moments when opportunities of grace and care, love and forgiveness, going the extra mile and making a very honest decision present themselves. You really can't plan for these God moments, but you can be on the lookout for them. They will happen, and often will happen at a time when we least expect them. Believe in God. Trust that you will see the face of God on this journey. Have faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't God wonderful? Surprising us again and again.
Son of man, who died and rose for the sake of all, he is the Lamb. Oh. And I believe that there's a spirit, a gift to every child of God. So as we stumble to make our way, it leads us on. Thank you.
Advent, a season of longing. We long for the coming of our Savior. We long for a renewed sense of peace and joy on Christmas morning. In these dark, cold days, we long for the warmth of spring. Advent is a season of expectation. Our central figure is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Who could be more full of expectation than a mother about to give birth? And moreover, Advent is a season of hope. We are all hoping for more. Right now, we're hoping the struggling economy will recover. We're hoping for a better future. We're hoping our wants and dreams will be fulfilled. We're hoping to build a better world. Hope is the opposite of despair. The prayer of St. Francis of Assisi names it.
Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy.
Hope means you never stop believing in what can be. The world is full of hope. Hopeful events happen every day. But if we're not watchful, we can easily miss them. So pay attention. Watch for even the smallest signs of hope. It sure is great when there are massive signs of hope, like finding a new cure for a particular disease or making progress in the peace talks. But more likely, we will find signs of hope in the little things, like doing our everyday tasks or simple encounters with those around us. That's why it's so important to reflect upon your day. Where is God? Where are the signs of hope around you? For what are you hopeful this Advent season?
My friend Andy died last month. We grew up five houses apart. He was one of the older kids, and as boys, we used to love playing hockey in our driveways. His family put concrete in the backyard, and we had the perfect place for our games. His family house was the gathering spot for the neighborhood, and they extended hospitality to all the kids on the block. If you were in trouble at home, they provided a place to stay. The 4th of July meant a big party and fireworks for the neighborhood. They showed us warmth and hospitality, and we were always welcome. It was a great place to grow up. I was fortunate to get a job close to home upon returning from college. It allowed me to stay connected to many of my grade school and neighborhood friends. Thursday nights were reserved for our floor hockey league. Andy was a competitor and a fighter, and our games were often very intense. I always said I was glad he was on my side. One year, we finally made the championship game, and we were down by a goal. I looked at the clock, and it was down to 5 seconds. The next thing I knew, Andy raised his stick, and the buzzer went off almost simultaneously. We tied the game at the buzzer and won in double overtime. Afterward, I arrived at the bar and turned the corner and was hit in the eye with a jet stream of champagne. When I was finally able to get the sting out of my eyes, there he was, drinking the champagne and smoking a victory cigar. Andy was on top of the world. The celebration lasted most of the night. I will never forget sitting on the bench during a game and Andy announced, "If I'm ever in a foxhole, I'd want Terry in there with me." As teammates and friends, we had each other's backs. He was very independent and liked to do things his own way. He lived hard and fast. However, his actions were causing him to be separated from his family, the family business, even his marriage was in jeopardy. He was becoming separated from all the things he loved most dearly. Andy was very much alone. He was living by himself above a bar, and, very sadly, he was losing hope. This spring, he developed a case of pneumonia, and without insurance or money, went to a county hospital for treatment. Testing revealed he had liver cancer and had about 6 months to live. Realizing treatment was not an option, the focus shifted to making him as comfortable as possible. Death has a way of making you realize that the ties that bind are much stronger than the things that divide. He went back to live with his family. His sister took care of him night and day. She was also caring for her father and had a family of her own. Andy loved hockey. Tickets were purchased for a Stanley Cup Finals game. His brother took him to Pittsburgh. It was not an easy trip. Andy was losing strength and endurance, but he made it. He was able to fulfill a dream. The summer passed. He was getting weaker. The end of his life was near. His sister came up with the idea of a living wake. A group of us put this event together in less than 9 days. His family and his many friends were invited to the family home to celebrate his life. Many of us came with an uncomfortable feeling. We were downstairs celebrating. He was upstairs dying. Andy's family extended warm hospitality and gratitude to all of us for Andy's life. Food, drinks, games, and entertainment were part of the day. Amazingly, Andy was able to come downstairs 3 times during the event and watched the celebration of his life taking place in his home. I wonder what he was thinking. We wanted to make sure he left this world surrounded with the love of family and friends. That very night, after the party ended, Andy wanted to go to the hospital. His life was complete. He had just attended his own wake. He witnessed the love and gratitude we all held for him and his life. It was an awesome experience. He did pass into eternity a few days later. Before he died, a phone was placed near his ear. He spoke with his brother and was able to express his love for him. His mother was with him. His sister placed her cheek on his as he left this life. A few evenings later, a second wake took place. The funeral home was filled with pictures and beautiful flowers. We told stories of the good old days, and for one night, because of our friend Andy, we were all able to get together again. We were very sad he died, but joyful that, because of his life, our paths had crossed once again. Upon arriving at the church for his funeral mass, I blessed myself with the holy water of baptism. Andy was brought here as an infant to be baptized with this water, and now his family and friends brought him back to the same church to commend him to God. We were reminded that Andy's life has changed, not ended. During the eulogy, his brother thanked everyone for simply loving Andy. At the cemetery chapel, when I looked into the faces surrounding his casket, I experienced a fascinating contrast. In a short amount of time, Andy had gone from being so alone to being surrounded by love. He was able to use the last few months to reconcile with family and friends. As I continued to look at the faces surrounding his casket in the cemetery, I saw that many relationships previously broken were now mended. His illness brought people together again. We were able to show him how much he was loved. I was out walking a week later, and my buddy Frank pulled up. we got talking about Andy. Frank told me how much he felt at peace after the funeral luncheon. I told him I did too. We both knew what we had witnessed. From sickness and death, love and hope were born again.
We are on an Advent journey toward the Child of Peace. This journey, like most spiritual journeys, has no set final destination. That we move forward is up to us. Where we'll end, well, that's up to God. We simply don't know where this Advent season might take us, if you're open and hopeful, and can deal with the reality that when you walk with the Spirit, you never know what will happen next. Hey, let's go.
We don't know where this Advent journey will take us, but we do have guides along the way. Thank goodness for that. The guides include the people and events found in Scripture. Isaiah, John the Baptist, Mary and Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel, the shepherds, the wise men, even the star. Pay attention to all of them. They all have insights to share.
And we also have a very important tool to keep us on the right path. The tool at our disposal, should we choose to bring it along on our journey and use it, is prayer. Now, prayer is practicing the presence of God. One would think it would come easily to us. After all, we are God's beloved daughters and sons. Well, sometimes it is easy, but other times it's not, especially the closer we get to December 25.
Yet prayer is one of the most powerful tools at our disposal. It happens anytime we think of God, talk to God, simply sit in God's presence, or kneel before God. It happens as we do our daily, ordinary tasks. It can happen anywhere, for any reason, about any topic, or with no words at all. An amazing tool.
So we offer you some suggestions for deepening your prayer life this Advent. Jesus asks us to watch, to stay awake. We know what it means to stay awake physically, but Jesus is asking us to stay awake spiritually. Another way to put that is, can you stay in the moment? Can you stay present to the present? Again, it sounds easier than it is. Few people ever get really good at it. But staying in the present moment allows you to connect with your deepest desires. Give it a try today and throughout the rest of Advent. Can you pay attention to the person you are with every moment you are with them? We are trained to multitask. Some of us are experts at being on the phone and on the computer at the same time. Yet to do both means neither has your full attention. Can you be 100% present where you are?
That's hard. There are so many things on our minds. We're talking to a coworker, and a list of things to go is running through our minds. When it happens, name it and let it go. We'll wander for a while, but then we'll return to the present. Don't get frustrated. It does take time to get it right. If you do learn to be present in the moment, these outside influences will lessen. But beware, they do get stronger before they go away. Spiritual teachers call this process starving the mind. Don't give those other thoughts any energy. What you don't feed fades away. Shut down your mind to open your soul.
Vigilantly be present to the moment. It's going to take inner control. Resist going in more than one direction at a time. Eventually, you will feel empty. Your mind quiets. Master Eckhart, the great Dominican preacher, theologian, and mystic of the 13th century, says you will become pregnant with nothingness. But in the emptiness, there is fullness. This leads to being pregnant with Christ.
So throughout each day, simply be where you are. Watch. Be alert. Look for divine encounters. And hang in there. Your mind will fight you. Thoughts keep coming, but stay with it. Don't get frustrated. Don't judge yourself, or worse yet, berate yourself. It's a spiritual exercise, and it's going to take time. Persevere. It's unpredictable. You never know when something from God is going to take place. If you can be patient, you will find out what it means to be present. It's a rigorous climb, but when it happens, your spirit thrives and you become full, not of your own thoughts and ideas, but of the divine.
I am the vine, you are the branches, I live in you, and you in me, turn to me, I am the key.
Here's another option for strengthening your prayer this Advent. Make a commitment to give 5 minutes a day to God. Just 5 minutes. Just you and God. Find a quiet place, light a candle, take a deep breath, and make the sign of the cross. Consider a favorite greeting to say as you begin your prayer, such as, "Here I am, Lord," or "Come, O come, Emmanuel," or "Lord, I await your coming." Then simply rest in God's love. You are welcome to close your eyes and open your Catholic imagination. Imagine Jesus sitting beside you in a favorite place. With or without words, sink into this sacred time.
Thank you.
praying in the moment is another option for strengthening your prayer this Advent. Sometimes it's just not realistic to block off time every day for quiet prayer. The good news about this option is that it works wherever you happen to be, whether you're caught up in the hustle and bustle or not. Being task-oriented is a wonderful quality, most of the time. This morning, my tasks were many and my tension level was building. There was no time for distractions. Yet, as papers were being filed, a reflection from Henri Nouwen appeared. I took a few minutes to read the wisdom. It went like this. A few years ago, I met an old professor at the University of Notre Dame. Looking back on his long life of teaching, he said with a funny twinkle in his eyes, "I have always been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I slowly discovered that my interruptions were my work." That is the great conversation in our life, to recognize and believe that the many unexpected events are not just disturbing interruptions of our projects, but the way in which God molds our hearts and prepares us for His return. Consider letting your daily distractions be a reminder of God's creative way of trying to help prepare you for His coming this Advent. Recognizing the daily events can help you be on the lookout for God breaking into your everyday lives. Many opportunities present themselves daily, and if you are watchful and alert, you can acknowledge His presence and enter into prayer at that moment. Create your own daily prayer when you recognize God's presence at that moment. Let us pray. God, thank you for being with me here and now. Thank you for making me mindful of your presence. Help me to continue to stay awake and watch for your activity. Amen. Amen.
If today you hear the voice of God, open up your heart and listen to His word. If today you hear the voice of God, harden not your hearts, harden not your hearts.
How about considering some of these moments to speak a simple prayer during this Advent season?
When you wake up in the morning, put the new day into God's hands.
When leaving for work, may you do God's will.
Turning on your computer, ask for God's presence to be revealed.
At lunchtime, thank God for some specific event or task of the morning.
On the ride home from work, review the workday. Pray for forgiveness if something messed up. Pray thanks for having a job. Pray for help to figure things out. Pray for a peaceful evening.
When talking to family or friends on the phone, hang up and praise God for the gift of that person.
When you're watching television, pray that the drama of your own life will reveal God's presence to others.
And when calling it a day, thank you, Lord, for giving me today.
If today you hear the voice of God, open up your heart and listen to His word. If today you hear the voice of God, heart.
Hail Mary, full of grace. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus.
How can this be, since I am a virgin?
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.
Wow. How about that? Now, isn't that an episode of drama? Isn't that an experience of the words of Christ? Be watchful, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. Mary, the Blessed Mother, is a key figure in the Advent season. And this encounter with the angel Gabriel in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke is truly amazing. It is one of those God moments. It is one of those you don't know when the time will come moments. It certainly is a lesson in what it means to be watchful and alert. This encounter between Gabriel and Mary has been called by many a moment of grace. Grace is a wonderful spiritual concept in our faith. Grace is often described as God's love or favor for humankind, irrespective of our actions, worthy or provoked goodness. It is just love and life coming at us from God. And it is always surprise. Unexpected and totally unearned, grace is the activity of God of surprises at work in the world, astounding us with unforeseen possibilities.
Hail Mary, full of grace. You have found favor with God. You will birth a son. Jesus will be his name. He will be called Holy, the Son of God.
Pure grace. When you least expect it, surprise, a God moment. Grace, pure and simple. Kathleen Falsani, the award-winning religion writer for the Chicago Sun-Times, has offered a marvelous book, Sin Boldly, A Field Guide for Grace. Kathleen describes grace this way.
Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you absolutely don't deserve. Benign goodwill, unprovoked compassion, the unearnable gift. Grace is everywhere, all around us, all of the time. We only need ears to hear it and eyes to see it. It is much easier and, I would argue, more helpful to describe what grace feels like through stories and images that illustrate the varied ways grace is experienced when encountered in the wild than it is to attempt to define it conclusively, to trap it, or to cage it. Maybe that's why Jesus was so fond of parables. Nothing describes the indescribable like a good yarn.
So, Kathleen, how about telling us one or two of those good yarns?
Something caught my attention out of the corner of my eye. I turned to see an elderly nun sitting in a wheelchair in the shade, a thick black cardigan pulled tightly around her hips. She was looking at me, and she was waving, beckoning to her. Her name was Annunciata, she told me, grabbing my hands and pulling me low to her. I crouched down and introduced myself, and that's when she said I had the face of an angel. She's our mother, Sister Annunciata said of the massive statue of the Virgin Mary looming in the distance. She's everyone's mother. I don't know what I'd do without her. I stayed there for a while, holding hands with this elderly nun, who was a stranger to me but who felt like family. As I stood to leave, explaining that I had to return to the newspaper and write my story, Annunciata asked if I'd come visit her again. I said I would. I love you, she said. I love you too, I found myself saying, and I meant it. Annunciata, who was 83 at the time, had me completely from that moment forward, utterly devoted to her for the rest of her life. I was Annunciata's, and she was mine, and that was that. She became the Maud to my Harold, showing me how to love without limits. Why do so many people have such a hard time saying I love you? They ration those words, as if their meaning could be somehow cheapened or diminished were they said too many times to too many people. Is it possible to love too much? Too recklessly? Unconditionally and indiscriminately? No. There is nothing better in life than knowing you are loved. There is no more precious gift, no sweeter burden. A few weeks later, I returned to Our Lady of Sorrows to see Annunciata. She was waiting for me in the convent's first floor day room in her wheelchair, smiling and spreading her arms wide as if I were her long-lost child. She had tears in her eyes, and the first thing she said was, "Oh, I love you so much!" And then she giggled. She was always giggling, a bubbling stream of joyful laughter that made her seem more like a silly schoolgirl than a wise, holy woman. She wanted to know all about me, about my family, my mother and father, Sister Mary Charles, my aunt, where I grew up and what I studied, what I liked to read, how I fell in love with my husband, whether I hoped to have children someday, why I had become a writer. I told her my stories with no holds barred. She was my instant confessor and listened to my stories as if they were the most riveting she'd ever heard. My nun, which is how I think of her, was the most profound witness for God's love I've ever encountered in this world. She was a magnet for lost souls, a petite fortress of strength and unconditional love. What that sprightly, silly, lovely woman did from the obscurity of a faded convent in Rust Belt, Chicago, was to fulfill in a passionate, tireless way the supreme commandment of Jesus' gospel every day of her life. According to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John in the New Testament, just after Jesus washed the feet of his 12 disciples, including the one he knew would betray him and deliver him into the hands of his executioners, he gave them an order. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. When Annunciata said she loved me or any of her thousands of other friends and beloveds, she was really saying, at least in my mind, God loves you. To quote the singer-songwriter James Taylor, she showered the people she loved with love, always showing the way that she felt without holding back. Even as her body could barely contain her soul any longer, she'd open wide the gates of herself with a smile, that giggle, her twinkling eyes, and she'd let the supernatural love flow through her. Walking out of the chapel after her funeral, a woman I'd never met before stopped me and said, "You're Kathleen, aren't you?" "Yes," I croaked, tears rolling off my nose as I fingered the prayer card with Annunciata's picture on it. Slipping an arm around my shoulders, the woman explained that she was one of Annunciata's former students, and she said, "She loved you so much." "I know."
Says in God, my Savior, he looks upon his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth all ages shall call me blessed.
What marvels my Lord has done for me, and holy is his name. He showers his mercy
Spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He looks upon his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth all ages shall call me blessed.
Julia handed me the paddle. "Should we bring a bottle of wine with us?" I asked. "Us? Oh, no, Missy. This is something you need to do by yourself," she said. But I've never paddled a canoe before," I protested. "Get your butt in the boat and don't come back until it's dark," she said, arms akimbo and eyes flashing like a crazy person. "Now!" "Yes, ma'am," I said, awkwardly, climbing into the long silver canoe as Julia gave it a shove. "Hold the paddle with your hand on top of the end, like this," she shouted. "Think Indian, like Pocahontas, in the movies." Okie doke. I paddled out nervously toward the middle of the lake, slowly getting the hang of it, each stroke stronger than the last. The sun was beginning to set, and there was a gentle breeze blowing. When I reached the middle, I stopped and just sat there, listening. I could hear the leaves rustling, a child laughing somewhere on the Vermont side of the lake. Some sort of a critter splashed up ahead. It was probably a water rat, but at the time I chose to believe it was a beaver. A loon cried its haunting cry in the distance. It felt like a scene out of On Golden Pond. As I sat there alone in the canoe, my thoughts drifted from Katharine Hepburn and Henry Fonda to Jesus and St. Peter. In the 14th chapter of his gospel in the New Testament, St. Matthew tells the story of the time he and other disciples were in a boat in choppy seas when they saw someone walking toward them on the water. As they did often, the disciples freaked out and shouted at the figure that they thought was a ghost. It wasn't. It was Jesus. And he told the fellows not to be afraid. St. Peter, who was bossy, yelled back to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Okay, then, come on," Jesus said. And St. Peter got out of the boat and walked toward him on the water like a champ. But then he noticed the wind churning up the waves, started to panic, and then started to sink. Jesus put out his hand for Peter to grab, pulled him up out of the water, and said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus and St. Peter climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped howling. It's always been one of my favorite stories from the Bible, mostly because I identify with St. Peter, who has moments of great faith, followed immediately by sheer panic. He always needed saving, especially when he didn't deserve it. In her conveniently named book, Walking on Water, Reflections on Faith and Art, that great spiritual giant and author, Madeleine L'Engle, reflects on the story of Jesus and St. Peter walking on water. When Jesus called Peter to come to him across the water, Peter, for one brief, glorious moment, remembered how, and strode with ease across the lake, L'Engle wrote. This is how we are meant to be, and then we forget, and we sink. But if we cry out for help, as Peter did, we will be pulled out of the water. We won't drown. And if we listen, we will hear. And if we look, we will see. The sun had dropped like a crystal orb in Times Square on New Year's Eve, and the darkness quickly descended on the lake as I struggled to turn the canoe back toward the shore. Suddenly it was really dark. I was farther from the shore than I'd meant to be, and I wasn't sure where the cottage was anymore. I started paddling toward where I thought it might be, visions of dragging the canoe on land and hiking back along the lake's edge in the pitch blackness danced in my head. I tried to remain zen, but was, oh me, of little faith, starting to freak out. That's when I saw it. A flash of light on the shore about 300 yards ahead. I paddled harder, and the flash became a persistent glow. And then I heard it. Brian, her dog, was barking, and Julia, who had lit a campfire, was yelling, "Yeah, look at you! You're a natural!" As I got closer to where Julia and Brian were waiting on the shore, I could see that she had gone up to the cottage and plugged in a string of fairy lights on the front porch. When I beached the canoe, she helped pull it in, gave me a hug, and handed me a glass of wine. Dinner, basil chicken sausage roasted on the campfire on a long stick, a brick of aged cheddar, and a pot of vegetable hummus, was waiting for me. We sat by the fire with Brian, sipping wine and talking, until the chill of early winter caught up with us.
My soul proclaims the glory of God. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, he looks upon his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth all ages shall call me blessed.
He will raise up the poor and the lowly ones. His mercy he remembers. The mercy promised from of old to the children of Abraham.
My soul proclaims the glory of God. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He looks upon his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth
henceforth all ages shall call me
a world awaiting the break of day.
Come Emmanuel.
To a wandering people who've lost their way.
Come Emmanuel.
Lord of heaven, yet virgin's child, King by prophets foretold. To shepherds and wise men, to a manger of hay,
come Emmanuel. Come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Wisdom awakes, rouse us and shake us. Come Emmanuel.
Only you can soften our hearts of stone.
Come Emmanuel.
You are here among us and yet unknown.
Come Emmanuel.
In our desperate and weary land, calm and bloom like a rose. As light in the darkness for the Lord.
Advent journey leads us to the birth of the Christ child. We know the story. We've heard it hundreds of times. But this time, hear it when you're fully awake, fully present to the present, fully aware that grace surrounds us and that hope sustains us. Know that ours is a God of surprises and that with God, all things are possible. Elizabeth, old and barren, will give birth. Mary, a virgin, will give birth. The divine has chosen to become human. Our mighty, powerful, creator of the universe, God, becomes a little, tiny, helpless child. And it all happens in the middle of the night. Stay awake or you'll miss it. The Star of Bethlehem will lead the way. Its radiance will shine brightly in the darkness. And all who will witness this glorious event will bow down in worship.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away quietly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying,
Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet.
Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. this holy child, these tiny hands.
Silent night, holy night, sleep, child, now sleep.
Once my eyes have not adored Christ the
As scripture scholar Diane Brigant describes in her book, Preaching the New Lectionary, with the birth of the child, something new has happened. The age of God's fulfillment has arrived. This is an age of grace and fresh hope made available to all people of goodwill. Now all people can walk in the newness of life and grace. This age has come about by the gift of Christ poured out for us. We can see it, touch it, taste it. It is a time when justice and mercy appear, when nations seek the ways of peace, when reconciliation transforms us. Emmanuel, God with us, speaks to the mystery of incarnation, God caring so much, loving so much, that God became flesh. God chose to physically dwell among us, to show us how to live, how to act, how to love, how to forgive. God came on that dark, cold, starry night to a poor young girl in a dirty old manger to walk with us, talk with us, touch our minds and hearts, and show us what can be. Emmanuel, the same God who led the Israelites from slavery to freedom, became a tiny little helpless baby on that very first Christmas night.
Now that's a hard thought to wrap your mind around. Everybody's seen a child. Everybody's been a child. But God is a child? Come on. Would God be that vulnerable, that invested in us, that human? Emmanuel, God with us, was the greatest Christmas gift ever, the Christmas gift. The Christmas child, Emmanuel, was not only Mary's child or Joseph's child. This was a child for the life of the world. That's the message to the shepherds in the fields from the angel.
I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you, a Savior is born.
Born to shepherds, to Mary, to Joseph. Born to astrologers from the East, to you, to me. Born to everyone. From the very beginning until now, this Christmas, our God is there for us. As a gift for us. All we need do is recognize and accept that gift. Watch. Stay awake. And believe.
Believe that a divine reality loves us no matter what.
Believe that hope will overcome despair.
Believe that we are immersed in grace.
Believe that our efforts can make a difference.
Believe that all things are possible.
Believe that life is good, not perfect, just very, very good.
Believe the hope we will feel at Christmas will move us forward again and again and time after time.
Believe, as that great Christmas carol proclaims, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.
Believe that Emmanuel, God with us, might be the greatest surprise of this season.
And understand that there is nothing and no one in which Emmanuel is not present. What an amazing Christmas gift! Emmanuel, God with all of us.
And so, as this Advent journey comes to somewhat of a close, let us pray. Gracious God, as we journey through these December days, these Advent days, when the darkness increases in our world, help us to seek the light of Emmanuel, God with us. continue to reveal to each one of us each Advent day your presence, your grace, your love, your justice in the moments we live and the people we encounter. Even in the dark, please keep our eyes wide open. Surprise us. And in turn, may we surprise the world by revealing to others Emmanuel, God with us. May this Advent help us grow more deeply in communion with you and with your people. We pray through the coming Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Sing out, rejoice in this land. Make straight the way, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Shall sing of the power of God.
We prepare for you.
As long as the sun shall remain, so the name of the Lord God will reign. Awake to the day of the coming of the Lord. Sing out, rejoice in this land. Make straight your way. From God,
we prepare for you.
Gathered at the word of the Holy One,
we prepare for you.
Every night.